Well, good morning, you guys. It is great to be here with you guys. I am very excited to share with you just kind of what I feel God has been speaking into me over the course of the last couple weeks. If you're brand new here, we've been deeply entrenched in our series on our core values, which we just called CORE. And so we spent a great deal of time talking about truth as one of our core values here. And then now we've been in talking about family for quite a while now. And I love what Kirk's been sharing about family. And I'll kind of give you just a little bit of a recap. But what we found is we found ourselves deeply focused on this topic of love, okay? Because family is important to us as a body here. It's very important to us as a body here. But you can't talk about family without talking about love, okay? And the love that we've been focusing on here is this agape love, okay? And I'm not going to hit you with the four kinds of loves again, which Kirk already did an awesome job talking to you about, okay? And if you're not sure what I'm talking about, feel free to go online and listen to our previous sermons or his previous sermons on that. But this agape love, it's this self-giving love. It's this selfless kind of love. It's this sacrificial love. It's this God so agape'd the world that he gave his son to die for us, right? That's that kind of love. Okay, it's the greater love has no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friend or lay down his life for another. Okay, that's the kind of love that we're dealing with here. And so I'm going to just kind of hit you with a quick review because Kirk's been talking about this concept of love, but he's been doing it from 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, and so just a quick review. This is as far as Kirk's gotten in about 12 weeks, so don't poke fun at him right now, okay? But he's covered the two things that 1 Corinthians 13 explains what love is, okay? So Paul starts out talking, love is patient. And so he talked a great deal on what does that mean? What is patience and why is that so key, okay? And then a couple weeks ago, he talked about how love is kind. And he talked about kindness. And one of my favorite things, I went back and was looking through his sermon notes, and I saw the picture that he have of the porcupine walking around, okay, versus the guy in the marshmallow suit, okay, and just what do you look like to other people, okay? When other people encounter you, do they look like this big, do you look like this big, soft, squishy thing that they can just wrap their arms around and squeeze? Or do you look like a prickly porcupine that they just want to keep their distance from, right? And then he talked about how the last couple weeks he's been talking about what love does not do, okay? And how it does not envy and it does not boast. And I love what he's shared with you about those two key concepts already. And it was intriguing to me to listen to him talk about how short of a distance it is to go from envy to murder. And in the Bible, it's a very short distance, okay? Cain envied Abel, and what did he do to him? Killed him, okay? The Joseph's brothers envied him, so they decided they were going to try to kill him. The Pharisees envied Jesus' relationship with God, so what'd they do? Killed him. Right? There's a short distance. It's a short walk from envy to murder. And so that's why God in Genesis tells Cain these words. He says, be careful, Cain, because sin is crouching at your door. Envy had already entered Cain's heart, and it was just a matter of time before that envy was going to turn into murder. Okay? And we'd love to stand up here and say, you know, our list of the sins that you're not supposed to do, right? We'd love to stand up here and say, well, of course you're not supposed to kill people, right? Of course you're not supposed to, you know, I don't know what else is another big sin that we like to highlight, okay? But we kind of have our favorites list of, well, definitely don't do this, right? Definitely don't murder somebody, right? But here Paul is saying something that's really key. He's saying envy is just like murder because they share the same root, okay? And so we'd love to differentiate between sins and say, well, at least I don't do this. But the reality is sin is sin. It doesn't matter if it's envy or cutting somebody's throat. It's still sin. And we'd love to put degrees on sin and say, well, this is one of the worst sins. But this sin is definitely like, we'd love to sort them and classify them by their level of toxicity. But sin is sin, okay? A little bit of yeast works itself through the whole dough, okay? And so today we're going to have an uncomfortable conversation a little bit, okay? Because I want you to see that God is calling you and I to a deeper level of commitment, okay? If you haven't gotten that memo yet, here at Christian Outreach Center, okay, God is calling you and I to a deeper level of commitment, okay? And you're either going to be on board or you're going to be off board, okay? And Pastor Farron used to explain it to me like this, because he was a football ref and he knew I was a football player slash coach. And so he would tell me things like this: Stephen, in life with God, there's no neutral zone. There's no neutral zone. There's no in between. The neutral zone is that 3-yard distance between the offense and the defense. Okay? There's no neutral zone with God. You're either for him or you're against him. Okay? And you can't be mostly for him and slightly against. Okay? You have to be all or nothing kind of principle. Okay? Which is hard. Which is hard. But, you're ready for it. This is what he's been preparing you for. This is what he's been calling you into. It's this deeper walk. So we're going to spend some time today talking about defaults and deficits, which is what I wanted to title my sermon for today. And I subtitled it, Time for an Upgrade. Okay, do you know how defaults work in a computer programming thing? A default, it's just like, it's just that instantaneous thing. Like on my computer, I have a default printer. So when I hit print, my computer automatically assumes I want to print to the printer at my home, right? It's my default printer. It's the go-to printer for my computer, okay? And so what we're going to be talking about with defaults, though, is we're going to be talking about how sometimes the defaults are our instant reaction, our gut reaction, our reflex reaction. Maybe it needs some tweaking. And maybe it needs to be upgraded. Okay? And that's what I'm going to challenge you with today. Okay? So, quick review. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. But here's the key question. Why is love so important? Help me out with that. Why 4 weeks on love, Stephen? Why talking about love so much? Anybody have a quick thought of why we're spending so much time talking about love? That's not fair for you to whisper it to your dad, Morgan. I heard you, though, all the way from here. It was an audible hush. Yeah, because God is love. Because God is love, okay? And if you're looking for that passage of scripture, it's 1 John 4:7-8. And how do you know you're sons of God? How do you know you're saved? If you have love. That's how you know. Okay? The two have to be inseparable. You can't be saved and unloving. I'm sorry. And that's a hard word for some of us to hear. But if you're lacking love, then something is skewed with your salvation, okay? And so we got to get to a point where we realize that love is the way, okay? It's the only way, okay? Because God is love. It's his nature, and I love that you said that, Morgan. So thank you for being brave to say that, okay? Why is love so important? It should define us, okay? Kirk told us that a long, long time ago when we first started on this path. It should define us, and I'm going to tell you today, it should be our default. It should be our base reaction. It should be our reflex, right? You've been to the doctor. Okay, I went to the doctor to get my updated CDL physical, right? Okay, so I sit on the bench. He strikes my knee with a hammer. My leg should kick out, right? He's testing my reflexes because as a bus driver with a CDL, I got to have good reflexes. Deer jumps out on the highway. Am I going to be able to respond to that situation? Okay, I got to have good reflexes. Okay, and love is a good reflex. And I would go as far as to say love should be your only reflex, okay? It should be your reaction. When something hits you, right? If something hits you, it should be your reflex back to show love. When somebody brushes against you, when somebody rubs against you the wrong way, your reaction should be love. Okay, I'm just saying that. Okay, it should be love. It should be our default. It should be our response to anything and everything that the world decides to throw at us. Okay, it should be our reaction. And if it's not instantaneous for you to love somebody in that situation, then it's time for an upgrade. Okay, and so I want you to do what I had to do this week. Okay, because this isn't Stephen's got it all together, therefore he can preach it to you. False. Okay, this is, hey, this is something God's working in me. Maybe he's working it in you too. Because I have situations in my life and I have people in my life where my instant reaction, it's not always love. Can I just be honest with you a little bit? Okay, it's not always love. It's not always love. I do this thing with my students at school. I say, is that true for you? And then they have to do this sign. If it's true for you, okay, it's true for me, right? Kind of thing. And so, right, we'll do something like, what's your favorite food? Oh, spaghetti. Hey, if your favorite food is also spaghetti, do this, right? Okay? If you struggle sometimes with showing love, right? Okay? Me too, okay? It's not my instant reflex. So then what do I got to do? What do I got to do? Lord, help me. Help me to make it so that it is my reflex. What needs to change in my heart, Lord, to make it my reflex, to be love in spite of what gets thrown at me kind of thing, okay? So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. It should be our primary weapon. Trisha and I have been telling the little kiddos, or we've been teaching them about the armor of God, okay? And we've been teaching them just briefly a little bit about spiritual warfare and evil and good and things like that. And it's interesting because we'll talk to our kiddos and we'll ask them, all right, so what do you think about war, right? Oh, it's guns, it's shooting, it's tanks, it's blowing up stuff, right? That's war in the world. Right? That's how we view war. But the reality is, when it comes to spiritual war, it's way different. Oh, you're blowing up demons? No, no, no. In spiritual war, your greatest weapon, which should also be your only weapon, is love. Okay? And I think that's something that, and I'll just be honest, because pastor a charismatic church, I would say that's something that charismatic churches have gotten wrong, is that in spiritual war, we think we're going to do, I don't know, drop bombs on demons today. Well, how are you going to drop bombs on demons today? Well, I don't know. I'm going to curse them. Well, where does it tell me in the Bible to curse demons? You find that scripture and tell me, okay? Because I guarantee you, you're not going to find it. So how do you drop bombs on demons? How do you disrupt the plans of the enemy? How do you thwart darkness and push back against the enemy? Well, it's through what Jesus showed. Love. Right? That's our main weapon in warfare. It's love. Well, isn't prayer important too, Stephen? Yes, of course prayer is important, okay? But prayer oftentimes is for the sake of building you up so that you can show the love that you need to show, so that you can push back the darkness that you need to push back, Okay? It's time for us to realize that our weapon in spiritual warfare should be love. But I'll be honest with you, when we're doing battle with spiritual warfare, a lot of times we're not looking loving. And so what needs to change then, right? Well, we do, okay? But again, if that's true for you, it's true for me, okay? Because I am right up here telling you into a microphone that I don't have this all together, okay? This isn't the Stephen knows it all hour, okay? This is the, hey, I'm struggling with this, folks. I'm struggling with this. But good news is God wants me to be better at it, okay? And if you get to just watch me be better at it, then enjoy the show, okay? But if you want to be better at it too, well then, let's see what we can do about it, right? Okay, so I'm going to hit you with some scripture verses, right? Okay, so this is from 2 Corinthians 10. This is verses 3 through 5. And this is Paul writing. He's on this topic of spiritual warfare, right? How, prove to me, Stephen, that love is supposed to be our primary weapon. Well, okay, you made me. Here we go. This is Paul writing. He says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of our world," or of the world, I guess. "On the contrary, though," okay, they're not the same kind of weapons, but look at how great they are. "They have divine power to demolish strongholds," okay? And it's not that we're lobbing holy hand grenades, okay? It's not holy hand grenades. If you haven't watched Monty Python, I apologize for you, okay? And then you know the reference of holy hand grenades, okay? It's this need to show and reflect Jesus to the world, right? And that demolishes strongholds, and we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And I'd love to spend time talking about taking thoughts captive. But oftentimes the thing that's hindering your reflex to be love is the thoughts that you think about the situation or about the person who just rubbed up against you, okay? That's the problem. We have thoughts circulating in our brain, creating this crock pot of ugliness in our head that's slowly simmering so that when that person who annoys you does rub up against you, love doesn't come out, but that simmering pot of ugliness that comes spewing out of your mouth, right? And that's where we got to control those thoughts. It happens at a thought level, okay? And Jesus talked about it in Matthew 5, okay? He was confronting the idea that people, actions are sins, right? That's what the thought was. Okay, when Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount, that actions, that's the sin. Okay, that's, you don't want to have bad actions. And Jesus says, well, you've heard it been said, don't do this, but I'm going to tell you it goes even further. Don't think this. Okay? Oh, because adultery is when I actually physically do something with another human that's not my spouse. No, actually, adultery starts with the thought first, okay? Right? That's Jesus confronted that concept. It's not just the action. It happens way before the action. Why? Why confront the thought then? Why confront the thought? Well, what's the action the result of, right? The action is the result of the thought, okay? And so he wants to get to the root. Okay, yeah, we can control the actions, okay? We can control actions, okay? But maybe let's go further. Let's find the root of this. What thought is leading you towards that action, right? What thought, because that's what happens. That's how sin works. Sin isn't the action. It starts way before that. Sin starts as the thought pattern that leads you towards the action. And so Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, he's saying, hey, hold on, we got to start taking thoughts captive. We can't let you be thinking those thoughts, or as Pastor Farron used to say, you're stinking thinking. Yeah, Here's Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. This is verses 43 through 45. I love his wording. Hey, you've heard it like this, but let me tell you what's real. Okay? You've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of the Father in heaven. Right? Here's Jesus reiterating what John is going to say in 1 John a couple decades later. Okay? But here's Jesus saying this. You've got to show love to your enemies. That's what you got to do. You got to love your enemies and you got to pray for those who persecute you. If you want to be a child of God, that's child of God 101 right there. Loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. Because that's what people are going to notice. That's what's going to stand out, is your response of love in spite of what's being thrown at you. Okay? And then Proverbs. I like this. Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, what should you do? Feed him. If he's thirsty, what should you do? Give him a drink. Right? And I think this is where we go a little crazy and we think, oh, because, ha ha ha, it's going to be heaping burning coals on their head. No, no. That's not what Solomon's trying to imply. But when you are nice to people that bother you, that's going to stir up feelings of conviction within that person. Not that you have to be accusatory and say, you worthless piece of, I don't know, cow dung or whatever. Okay? Why do you treat me this way? And we start calling down, no. Love them. Care for them. Provide for them. Serve them. And in doing that, then you're actually going to be creating an opportunity for that person to come to know Jesus. That's what's going to make an impact on them, okay? By the way that you treat them in spite of how they are treating you. And that's tricky stuff. And again, if it's hard for you, bing, 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 it's hard for me, okay? But again, this is something that God is wanting to grow in me. And also, I think it's something that God is wanting to grow in you, okay? I think this is something that Holy Spirit is pulling us all into, okay? How many of you feel or have felt challenged to be better at relationships recently? Okay, good, good. Because I've been very challenged to be better at relationships. I don't want my relationships to be the same old, same old. Okay? I'm wanting things to be different. I'm wanting things to be better. Okay? And it's hard. Nobody said it was going to be easy. In fact, Kirk and I both told you it's actually impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Nobody said it was going to be easy. Okay? It's impossible unless you allow the Holy Spirit to work on this in your life. But don't do this. Don't do this. All right, Holy Spirit, you're just going to have to do it. You're just going to have to do it because I hate that person. You're just going to have to do it. You're just going to have to change my heart. Whoa, whoa, whoa. He doesn't just, in the nighttime, take your heart out, change it, and put in a new heart. Okay? But through time, through interactions, through changed thoughts, through changed reactions, through new actions, through new opportunities, your heart starts to change. God will provide. Once you're willing, he's going to provide you with many opportunities for your heart to be changed. Okay? He's not going to fix it for you. Okay? He's going to fix it through you. Okay? Can I say that again? He's not going to fix it for you. A lot of times we'd love for God to fix things for us. God, fix this for me. No, he's not going to fix it for you, okay? His plan is to fix it through you because he wants you to be whole, healthy, and well. And if he just keeps fixing things for you, what's that going to do for you, right? Right? He wants to fix it through you kind of thing. All right. So defaults and deficits, right? Let's get into this, right? So what's your go-to when things don't go your way? That's the question I got asked. What's my go-to? How do I respond? How do I react when things don't go my way? I want to know, what's your go-to? Okay? What's your go-to? Because if your go-to is like my go-to, then it's a default reaction that's leaving me in a deficit. It's leaving me deficient because our go-tos oftentimes are broken. Our default reactions oftentimes are based in sin. Our default responses to tough situations oftentimes make the situation worse. And then we sit there crying, God, fix it for me. And he's saying, no, I was trying to fix it through you so that I could fix you. Okay? Because I don't want you to have this default anymore. And that's what God is desiring in me, and I sure hope he's desiring it in you too. So what's your go-to? So think about that. When things don't go your way, how do you respond to that, right? Because I can already see myself. I had a great conversation with El Senior Pastor Kirk Snaza, because let's just say some things in his vacation haven't been going his way. And I had a fun time last night poking at him a little bit and saying, well, if you want to listen to a great sermon series on how you should change the story because what you were expecting to happen isn't happening, then feel free. I could direct you towards a website. He didn't find that funny. He did not find that statement funny. But I felt funny at the time to rub it in him a little bit, right? Okay? Time to put your sermons where your body is, buddy. No, I'm kidding. Okay? Because the same is true for me, sorry. But anyway, but yeah, what's your reaction? When things don't go your way, what's going to be your reaction? What's your instinct? What's your reflex? Somebody rubs up against you wrong, do you kick them, right? Okay, what's your response? What's your reaction, right? So when I taught sixth grade language arts, a book that I used to teach was called The Hatchet by Gary Paulson. Anybody here read The Hatchet? If you didn't, I apologize. It's a great story. It's a great story. It's about this young boy. Mom and dad go through a bitter divorce, and they live in opposite ends of the spectrum. Mom lives in New York, or dad lives in New York. Mom lives up somewhere in Canada now. And so he takes an airplane ride to the Canadian wilderness to see his mom. And while he's mid-flight with this little pilot, or this little single-engine jet plane, the pilot has a heart attack. And the plane crashes in the Canadian wilderness, and now you have a 14-year-old boy who has to survive on his own. No money, doesn't matter. There's nothing to buy in the Canadian wilderness anyway, okay? Can't pay off wolves to not eat you or anything like that, okay? But no cell phone, no means for communication, and no survival skills, and all he's got is this hatchet, okay? And so in the story, one of the nights, he's in this cave. He hasn't figured out how to create a fire yet, okay? And so everything is going wrong. He's surrounded by mosquitoes because it's that time of year in the Canadian wilderness, okay? And he hasn't eaten in days. He hasn't found water or food, right? Okay, and so he has no fire, no food, no water. So therefore, he has no light. So he's in this dark cave by himself, and he's trying to sleep, but he can't sleep. And in the middle of the night, he hears something ruffling in the cave with him. Okay? And so he goes to move his leg in a reflex and realizes the thing that was in the cave with him was a porcupine. And he ends up with porcupine quills in his leg. He loses his temper and he chucks his hatchet, which is the one thing that he has to protect himself. Has no idea where it goes, okay? He has no idea what he's trying to attack even or fight. And then he just sits and cries and cries and cries and cries and cries and cries and cries. And it'd be great to say, poor, poor, poor Brian. Not Brian Green, but Brian in the story, The Hatchet, right? Okay? Because it is a tough situation, right? But he gets kind of to the end of this crying fit that he's had, and he realizes that pretty much everything he just did didn't change his situation at all, right? He gets done crying, and he realizes after he's done crying, he still doesn't have food. He still doesn't have fire. He still doesn't have water. Okay? He lost his temper and he chucked his hatchet. Now he realizes that he also doesn't have his hatchet. Also, he realizes that in a reaction to something that brushed against his leg, he kicked it and ended up with porcupine quills in his leg, right? So he's worse off after all those situations, right? After all those events, all those default instincts that he went through, kicking the porcupine, chucking the hatchet, crying his eyes out, nothing has changed. In fact, it's actually now worse. And I want you to overlay your default reactions, right? How do you respond when things don't go your way? Because I would be willing to say, because I know it's true in my life, that sometimes our base reactions leave us worse off than we were in the beginning to difficult situations. And that's exactly what happens to this guy. And so he learns through this, number one, don't throw your hatchet. That's the one thing you needed, right? Why would he throw the one thing that he had to protect him and chuck it off into the dark night only to lose it? He had the one thing that was going to help him, and now that's gone, right? And crying doesn't change anything. And sometimes our base reactions, don't change anything. In fact, they leave us worse off than we were at the beginning. It would have been better for us to have done possibly nothing. So when your default leaves you with a deficit, okay? So I know I just got done telling you the synopsis of the hatchet. Don't worry, things get better for Brian. He makes it out of the Canadian wilderness. Okay, so he does survive, okay? But I say all that to get you to think about your life and your reactions to things. When your default leaves you with a deficit, you got to have an upgrade, because Brian got done with that whole night adventure and he realized things have got to change. If he's going to survive, if he's going to make it on his own in the Canadian wilderness, something has to change. And the thing that needs to change was him. Okay? And when your default reaction leaves you in a deficit in your life, we'd love for our circumstances to change, folks, but what if the thing that really needs to change actually is just you? And I know that's hard to hear, and I know that's hard to live, but just because it's hard to hear and hard to live doesn't mean that it's not true, because it's true for me. If my circumstances, because I can get all fired up and hot and bothered over my circumstances and my situations, but oftentimes the thing that really needs to change is me. I don't know, I found this out. Can I share something with you that I recently found out? Pause for a quick water break. My circumstances are only as stubborn as I am. My circumstances are only as stubborn as I am. Because oftentimes I'm waiting for that circumstance to change, but all the while God's waiting for me to change. And I sit there spinning and wondering, why hasn't this situation changed? Why hasn't this gotten better? God, why are you not listening to me? God, why are you ignoring me? And the reality is, he's not ignoring me. I've been ignoring him, because he's provided a clear opportunity for me to grow in my walk with Christ, to be who he's called me to be, and I just want him to fix it for me and go on being who I've always been. And that's not what he wants for me. That's not what he desires for my life. He wants me to grow. And so my circumstances are only as stubborn as I am. And it's when I'm willing to surrender control and allow my heart to change, that's when I'll start to see my circumstances change. Our circumstances are only as stubborn as we are, okay? Do your reflexes leave you with acid reflux, right? The way that you respond to a situation, does it leave you worse off, right? If it does, it's time for an upgrade. And we've talked about this in here, but Kirk and I think it was when we were talking about meekness during the Sermon on the Mount series. And we talked about this. We both kind of got this same concept about the same time, that it's the difference between responding and reacting. Okay? Responding versus reacting. a reaction is something that happens without you even thinking it, whereas a response takes thoughts, okay? It takes thinking. And so we've got to get to the point where we start to respond to people in love and not just reacting to them, okay? So, Kirk, a couple weeks ago, hit you with this passage of scripture from Luke 5:39, because we like to stick to what's familiar to us, okay? Our base reactions, our gut reactions to when people do things or when the world throws something at us that we don't like, those base reactions that we have, those are familiar territory. I always respond this way. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you sit there and you're like, why do I always do that? Anybody ever have that thought? Why do I always respond that way? Why did I react that way? Okay? I've had those moments, okay? Especially since teaching junior kindergarten. Especially since teaching in general. Especially since being alive. Why did I respond that way? Right? Why did I react that way? What happened, right? Okay? And it's because it's familiar territory. It's familiar territory to me, okay? Dr. Caroline Leaf, great author, neuroscientist, talks a lot about brain research and taking control of toxic thoughts. And if you're interested in a good read, I would suggest this book, and you can even have my copy today for the low price of free. And it's called Who Switched Off My Brain? Controlling Toxic Thoughts and Emotions. And in this book, she talks about how we create these neuropathic ways, these highways, okay? Why did I react that way? Why did I react in such, why did I lose my temper like that, right? Okay? Why did I react in that situation that way? It's because of these neuropathic ways, these thought patterns that we create, okay? We have these things in our brain, okay, called afferents and efferents, and they're these things. So like if I touch my finger to my water, bloop, okay, right away, I know that my water feels cold. How so? Well, because since the moment I was born, I've been touching cold things and I know what cold feels like, okay? I understand it. I don't have to think about it. I know it's cold. Even before I touch the water, I can get a sense for how it's going to feel. It's going to feel wet and cold. Why? Because my whole life, I know what wet and cold feels like. And so I've got this quick highway, okay? This interstate that's been frequently traveled from finger to brain that knows the difference between cold and wet and cold and hot and anything else and dry. And I don't have to touch a lot of things to know how it's going to feel. Okay? Okay? Why? Because that highway has been frequently traveled between finger to brain. And what Dr. Caroline Leaf talks about is a lot of times the reactions that we have, the reflexes that we have in our life, they're a result of this interstate highway that has been frequently traveled. Whenever I'm on the phone with Jeff, we always end up in a fight. Not true. Not true. But what would cause that? This interstate highway that we always seem to travel down. I always lose my temper when my daughter leaves her socks on the floor. Why? Because it's an interstate highway. It's something that happened. We've been down this road before. And what I'm telling you is, if you want your reaction to change into a response, it's going to take some time. And it's not going to be God just does it for you. It's going to be God does it through you. And it's a willingness to want to see a change take place, okay? And if you're in a husband and wife situation where that happens, whenever we talk about money, it always ends up in a fight, okay? Well, it's not that you can't ever talk about money. It's inevitable. You're going to have that conversation. But maybe you need to change the interaction, okay? Will it happen overnight? No. It'll happen over time. Will God fix it for you? No, but he's willing to fix it through you, okay? And so we've got to change our instincts. Our instincts got to change. We got to have different reflexes. We've got to respond in love instead of just reacting how we always react. And so Kirk threw this verse at you. This is Luke 5:39. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "No one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better." And he talked to you about that word better here means that word Christos. It's comfortable. I know it. I'm familiar with it. I know how this is going to play out. Have you ever had that before having an awkward interaction with somebody that you, in your mind, you already know how this is going to play out? I already know how this is going to play out. Okay? Well, maybe change the thought pattern. Maybe change the strategies. Maybe change your responses, and maybe it'll play out differently. But it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to happen over time. And it's not that God's going to fix it for you, but it is that he's going to fix it through you. Okay? And so it's this idea that what we are used to, it's easy because growth is hard. I don't know if you know that or not. Growth is hard. It is very hard. It's easy to stay comfortable, okay? It's easy to stay comfortable and have awkward relationships and have tense relationships, right? Isn't that weird how we choose tense relationships over healthy relationships all the time? It's easier just to not say something. Isn't that weird? And how that default leaves you with a deficit? Okay, and leaves you with a reflux because of a bad reflex. Okay, right? We gotta change. We gotta change. It's not that we gotta change, but it's that we should want to change. Because God desires for us to change. And he's drawing us into a deeper commitment and a deeper walk and a deeper relationship. And so you and I, we have this opportunity to change how we interact with people, right? And so it's going away from this old is better kind of mindset, okay? Okay, I'm gonna skip a little bit, okay? I'm gonna hit you with something that's gonna prep us for our conversation for next week, okay? Because we're gonna continue this conversation. But don't let that dictate whether you come to church or not, sorry, okay? Okay? Base reactions, what am I talking about? Base reactions are these reflexes, these inherent reflexes, how we respond to a situation, how we react to a situation. And the thing that I want to tell you about base reactions is there's no thinking required, okay? There's no thinking required. I remember I had this kid in school that I didn't like. Anybody else ever have a kid in school that you didn't like? Just rubbed you the wrong way, okay? So I had this kid. He always picked on me. I say he always picked on me. He didn't always pick on me, but he picked on me from time to time, okay? And so I didn't like him, okay? And I'm sorry to admit that in front of you, okay? So if you didn't know that I was fallible before, now you know, okay? Just re-listen to me playing guitar this morning. I am very fallible, okay? But anyway, so I had this kid that I didn't really like, okay? And so guess how my thoughts were towards this kid? Well, I didn't like him, and so I'm just gonna think bad thoughts about him, right? Now, he was bigger than me, and he was stronger than me, which really annoyed me, okay? But he was bigger and stronger than me, okay? And unfortunately, my brother liked to beat me up when I was little too, and so I didn't have a big brother to look out for me. No, I'm kidding. Well, he did beat me up though sometimes, okay? But anyway, so I got to deal with this kid on my own, right? And we wrote. It's not like we only saw each other. We lived in a small town, right? Okay? And so he was there at school every day. He was there on the bus because we rode the same bus home from school every day. And when I stayed in town at my friend's house and we would play at the church, we'd play tackle football. He lived right across the road from the church where we'd play tackle football, so he'd want to come over and play tackle football, right? Okay, and so anyway, so I say all that to get to this point. So I have really negative thoughts about this kid. I don't like this kid. Everything about this kid annoys me, okay? From his stupid hair to his stupid shoes, right? Have you ever had that situation with somebody, okay? Isn't that weird how we allow that to happen in our thinking, though? Like our thinking gets so derailed that we start to hate the absolute appearance of somebody, or where the sound of their voice annoys us, right? Or just seeing their phone number on caller ID, sends us into panic mode, right? Right? Isn't that funny and yet sad at the same time? So anyway, allow me to continue the story, right? Get to the point, Stephen, okay? So riding the bus home from school one day, okay? So I'm sitting next to my best friend in the world, okay? And we get to the bus stop where this kid is supposed to get off. Well, we were in town yet, and so the bus was really crowded, okay? And schools didn't have all those fancy rules about how you had to sit down on the bus yet, okay? And so kids are standing in the aisles of the school bus, right? Because, you know, nothing's going to happen to them, right? Okay? And so I'm standing kind of in the aisle, and this kid is supposed to get off of the bus, right? Well, as he walks past me, he does this number and shoves me, and I hit my best friend, who's also standing, because there was three of us in the seat. He was also standing, and my friend hits his head on the window of the bus. And I tell you what, it didn't take more than just a millisecond for me to turn and pop that kid in the face. That was a base reaction. Now, I am not a violent person. So what could cause me, a nonviolent person, to react where I punch a kid who's bigger than me and stronger than me in less than a millisecond, right? Well, it was the bad thoughts that have been brewing in my mind for years about this kid. And I would love to say that I responded in love, and he and I became best friends, and we even wrote a song about it. If you'd like to hear it after the service today, I'll sing it for you, okay? But no, I punched him in the face, and guess what his base reaction was to me? He punched me in the face. And he was wearing these really stretchy, glittery gloves that had the, do you remember the stretchy, glittery gloves that had the little nubby things on them that were meant to, like, I don't know, give you better grip in the snow or something like that? I don't know. Those stupid gloves that he used to wear on his stupid hands. No, I'm kidding. Sorry. I needed to throw that in there for a second. And so when he hit me, it scratched my eyelid, right? Well, my default left me in a deficit right there, folks, right? My base reaction to him pushing me. And you could say, Stephen, he shouldn't have pushed you. You had the right to fight back. Sure. But just because I had the right to fight back doesn't mean it was right to fight back, right? Okay? And so in that moment, but it didn't take me, I didn't have to stop and think, well, should I hit him or not? No. It was there. It was there in an instant. Okay? It was there in an instant. And if I would have stopped and thought about it, I would have sized him up, thought about my eyelid, thought about his glitter gloves, and thought, all right, I'm just going to hold off right now. I'm not going to do this. And I have many stories to share with you of Stephen's base reactions that left him in deficits. Jeff, this is not a Q&A. No. The answer to that story is no, Jeff. The answer to that story is no. And I will tell you time and time again, because I know it's been true in my life, base reactions, those defaults, leave us with deficits. They will leave us in deficits time and time and time again. They will. They will. And it starts with our willingness to change and realizing that God's not going to fix it for us, but that he desires to fix it through us. And so just take a look at this little smorgasbord here, right? Because I was thinking last night, okay, so what are some base reactions? And so here's my quick reference list of base reactions, right? Okay? When things rub you the wrong way, when the world throws something at you that you didn't really expect to catch, these are base reactions. Do you respond in envy, selfishness, impatience, or violence? Do you respond with boasting or anger or doubt or isolation? Do you respond with pride or bitterness or giving up or rejection? Do you respond with rudeness, lies, fear, or negativity? Those are base reactions. Those are defaults that will leave you with a deficit every time. Every time. But the good news is that God wouldn't show us this without providing a better way. And there is a better way. And it's called love. And next week I'm going to share an interesting story from the Old Testament with you about Joshua. And we're going to take a look at his base reaction to something that happened that he encountered and how God showed him there's definitely a better way.